Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read a little earlier, Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. Many years ago, as a student in London, I had the privilege of being taken on a tour of the National Gallery by one of the curators there. We were a group of foreign students in the university. And the National Gallery invited us and said, if you want to come, one of our curators will take you and show you some of our paintings so that you can see what treasures we have. And so I went along. I knew nothing about painting. I still don't. But I went along with a few of others, and this lady showed us around a few of the paintings. And she actually showed us how to appreciate a piece of art, how to appreciate a painting. And she said, you first walk up to it and you look at it closely and you look at each brush stroke and examine the angle of each brush stroke. And you look at how the artist has gone from a dark patch to a light patch and how it's a gradual transfer so that each brush stroke is slightly lighter than the last one until he has made his way to a lighter patch in the painting. And so she said, you look at all these things. And then she said, when you looked at the painting up close, she said, what you need to do is walk back about 10 meters. And you don't now look at each brush stroke, and you don't look at each sort of shade of painting and so on, but you look at the whole thing. Because that is what the painter wants you to do. He wants you to see the whole picture. Not in each little detail, but just take the whole picture as a whole and admire it. Now, I think that's a very good way of studying Scripture. There are times when we study the Scriptures and we look at each verse in detail. We look at each word in detail, and so we should, because each word has proceeded from the mouth of God. Each word was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and so we should study each word in the Scripture. But do you know, friends, there are times when it is profitable to stand back and to take a whole passage and to look at the whole passage as a whole. And this evening, this is what I'm going to do with Luke chapter 15. I expect you've heard many sermons on this passage, and I expect there have been perhaps a few sermons on the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, and then perhaps a few sermons on the lost coin, and then many more on the lost son. And they've all been great. I've listened to preaching like that. It's always been a great blessing. But I want this evening to walk back and to see the whole chapter and to take the whole chapter as a whole and to see what it teaches us. Now, when you come to study a passage of Scripture, one of the first questions you must always ask is, why was this passage there? Why did Jesus give this teaching? What was his purpose in speaking these three parables? Or if you're studying Paul's writings, it's always a good question to ask, why did Paul write this very passage? What is the overall theme of the book? And what is the pattern of the book? And where does my passage fit into that pattern? And so this evening, as we look at Luke chapter 15, we ask the question, well, why did Jesus give these three parables? The answer is found in verse 1. Because a charge is brought against him. An accusation is made against the Lord Jesus. And it says in verses 1 and 2, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That is the accusation that is brought against the Lord Jesus. This man receives sinners. When the sinners and the tax collectors and the immoral women and the men who live terrible lives, when they come to him, he doesn't repel them. He doesn't drive them away. He opens his arms wide. He welcomes them. And not only does he receive them, but he eats with them. You know, in Eastern culture, you're very, very fussy about who you eat with. If you were to make a visit to one of the Eastern countries, people who are steeped in the Eastern tradition, not those who are westernized, but those who are steeped in the Eastern tradition, they're very fussy about who they invite into their house to eat. And you only invite people who are your closest friends or relatives, people of whom you approve. The others, you might speak to them, but you keep them at something of an arm's length, but you eat only with people who are your closest friends. And so this is an accusation being brought against the Lord Jesus. He not only receives these sinners and tax collectors, but he actually enters into intimate fellowship with them. He's a friend of sinners. Can I say this to you? They brought it as an accusation, but I'm glad that this man received sinners and ate with them. Because if this man did not receive sinners and eat with them, this man wouldn't be standing here in front of you preaching the word of God. And my guess is these people wouldn't be here this evening listening to the preaching of God's word. Am I right? Hey, look, I come from Kenya. There are no rhetoric questions. Am I right? Praise the Lord. Yes, I'm right. Praise God for that. So aren't we glad this evening that the Lord Jesus receives sinners and eats with them? Now, when this accusation is brought, the Lord Jesus could have just ignored them. He's under no compulsion to explain his actions. Why should he explain his actions? He is the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe. If anybody needs to explain their actions, it's us. God doesn't have to explain his actions to us. He doesn't have to justify himself. But the Lord Jesus is very gracious. He's very kind. And he sees that these people need an explanation for his actions. And so, in order to show them why it is that he receives sinners and eats with them, he tells them three parables. Will you notice with me, verse 3 begins with the word so. Therefore. You see, in verse 2, the accusation is made. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And because the accusation is made in verse 3, therefore, he spoke this parable to them. And all three parables are there to explain why he is doing this, why is he receiving sinners and eating with them. So this evening then we're looking at these three parables. We're asking ourselves the very simple question, why did the Lord Jesus receive sinners? And why did he enter into intimate fellowship with them? And three reasons, one from each parable. And the first reason is this: Jesus received sinners and ate with them precisely because they were sinners and they were lost. This is why he received them, and this is why he entered into intimate fellowship with them, precisely because they were sinners and they needed saving. This is, of course, the point of this first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd has 100 sheep, and he loses one of these sheep, and he leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes after the one. Why does he go after the one? Well, he goes after the one because it is lost. If it hadn't been lost, he wouldn't have left his sheep in the wilderness and gone off. The only reason he goes after that sheep is because the sheep is lost. The sheep doesn't know which way back, and the sheep is now wandering around in the wilderness and in danger of animals attacking it and killing it. And so the shepherd goes after this lost sheep. And Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and scribes who murmur against him, and he says, but the reason I welcome the sinners, the reason I welcome tax collectors, the reason I welcome prostitutes, the reason I welcome those who are the outcasts of society is precisely because they are the outcasts of society. It is because they are lost. It is because they have no hope. It is because they are dead in their sins. It is because they're going to a lost eternity. It is because they need a Savior. And I have come for this very purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't one of those religious teachers who only gathers in the so-called righteous. Of course, there are no such people as the righteous. We're all sinners. We're all dead in sins and trespasses. We're all lost in our sins until the Lord Jesus saves us. But you know how people think that there are such people as the righteous and the unrighteous, and the religious teachers of the day used to do this. Religious teachers to this day in Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, they still do this. Whenever they go to a village or a town, they gather the righteous, the devout, the ones who follow the laws and keep the food laws and so on. They are the ones they want to gather, and they are the ones they want to teach. The outcasts, where we want nothing to do with them. But the Lord Jesus came from the Father with a mission. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father had chosen those whom he wanted to be saved. And God the Father had given his elect to God the Son. And God the Father had charged the Son with the task of saving the elect. And the Son came for that purpose. This is why in the other parts of the gospel, Jesus says, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the first reason why the Lord Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them is because they are sinners and they are in need of salvation. What we are saying, of course, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is a gracious Savior. The Lord Jesus doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't say, you are unrighteous and you are steeped in your sin and you are unclean and you are rebellious against God and away from me and never ever come to me again. That is not grace, that is justice. But grace says, those who are in their sin are in great need. And those who are in their rebellion are in need of saving. And those who are steeped in their sin are condemned and they're in need of salvation. And the Lord Jesus came graciously to save. We love and serve and worship a gracious Savior. I wonder if you know him. I wonder if you've come to know his grace. I wonder if as I speak these words, your heart rejoices, not because the preaching is good, but it's because you're hearing about the grace of God. And I wonder there's something in your heart that says, yes, that is my experience. I was a sinner, lost in sin, dead in sins and trespasses. And the Lord Jesus was gracious to me, and he saved me from my sins. We have a gracious Savior. And I say to you this evening, if you've never known his grace, if the word grace is an odd sort of word to you, and you wonder what this grace is all about, what is this experience of grace? Well, I say to you, just as the Lord Jesus in his day received sinners and ate with them, so today he stands with his arms wide open and he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are steeped in sin, and I will give you salvation. If you've never been saved, why not today call upon the Savior and ask him to save you? Because he is gracious and he will receive you. So the first reason why the Lord Jesus received sinners and ate with them is precisely because they were sinners and lost and in need of salvation. But then there's a second reason, and the second reason is found in the second parable. And the second reason is this, that these people were of great worth and of great value to God. These people were of great worth and of great value to God. You have the parable of the lost coin. Here is this woman, and she had a coin, and it's got lost. And you notice the effort she makes to find it. It says there in verse 8, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? So she goes to great lengths to look for this coin. She lights a lamp and she searches every corner of the house, under every nook and every cranny. She looks everywhere. And finally she finds this coin. And she's so thrilled with this that she runs to her neighbors. She knocks on their doors and she says, "Come and rejoice with me, because I've lost my coin and I've found it." Now let me ask you a question. Imagine that you're standing in your house and you put your hand in your pocket to pull out a handkerchief, and a 2p coin falls out and rolls to some obscure corner of the house. I wonder if you would go to the efforts that she went to find it. I wonder if you would say to your entire household, "Here are some torches, each one take a torch, and each one go to every corner of the room, there's a 2p coin, and we've got to find it." And you search diligently and diligently. When you find a 2p coin, you run to your neighbors and you say, "I'd lost a 2p coin and I found it. We've laid on some tea and some squash and sandwiches. Come and rejoice with us." Well, they might come and rejoice with you, but I think they might put up their house for sale as well, because this is not normal behavior. What I'm trying to say is, when you look at this woman's behavior, the implication surely is that this coin was of great value. It had to be of great value. Look at the effort she goes into to find it. She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently. And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the piece that I lost." All her behavior indicates this, that this coin was of great value. Great worth. What is Jesus saying to the Pharisees and the scribes who brought this charge? He's saying to them, "You've got it wrong. They're not sinners. They're not tax collectors. They're not prostitutes. They are human beings. And as human beings, they're of great worth to God. Every human being is of great value and of great worth to God." Let me very briefly give you three reasons why every human being is of great value and of great worth to God. In the first place, because every human being has been created by God. Imagine that you have a chair here, and you think, well, it's just an ordinary chair. But one day an antiques expert walks in, and he says, "That's a Chippendale." Well, you see, because Chippendale made it, it's of great worth. It's still the same wood, still the same design. But because Chippendale made it, it's of great value. You'd go and insure it. Well, you see, we're of great value because God made us. And because God created us, God fashioned us, we're of great value. Secondly, human beings are of great value because we've been created in the image of God. And because we bear the image of God, we're of great worth. And thirdly, human beings are of great value because we were created for the glory of God. And all things that have been created for the glory of God have this great worth because they find their identity and their purpose in God. The next time you go into Bristol and you're walking through Broadmead and you see a person, it isn't a homeless person. It is a human being created in the image of God. It's not a drunkard or a drug addict or a gambling addict or something like that. You see, this was the problem with the Pharisees and the scribes. They had labels for people, didn't they? Sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. You label people and that gives you the license to dismiss them. But God will not give labels to us. Aren't you thankful for that today? God will not label you. But God says to each one of us, "You are of great worth to me because I created you. And I created you in my own image. And I created you for my glory." And so our value, our identity is in God. And because it is in God, we are of great worth. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes had got it wrong. And we must be careful we do not get it wrong. All human beings, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of the habits they may have, regardless of the things they may have done, they are all of great worth to God, created by God, created in God's image, and created for God's glory. So we've seen two reasons why the Lord Jesus received sinners and ate with them. He received them and ate with them precisely because they were lost and they were sinners, and he came to seek and to save the lost. And he received them and ate with them because they're of great worth and of great value to God. And then the third reason why the Lord Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. And it is because his Father in heaven receives sinners and eats with them. Have you noticed that in the parable of the prodigal son, the father does what the son is accused of doing? The prodigal returns, and the father welcomes him, and the father kills the fatted calf, and the father eats with him. You see, that's exactly the accusation that is made. This man welcomes sinners. And Jesus says, yes, because my Father in heaven welcomes sinners. And he gives them this parable. And he says, here is a man with two sons. And the younger one says to his father, give me my share of the estate. And he takes his share of the estate. And he goes into the far country of sin and wastes it all in prodigal living. And then he trudges back home, rehearsing this speech. And isn't it wonderful when we read in this passage of what happened as he was on his way? It says there in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The Lord Jesus is telling these Pharisees and scribes who God in heaven really is. And he's talking about his Father in heaven. And he says, I have come from the Father in heaven. And my Father in heaven is a Father who is filled with love and mercy and compassion and kindness towards those who are lost. The young man has taken his share of the estate and wasted it in prodigal living. And it's all gone. And he trudges back to the Father. He has nothing to offer the Father. And the father doesn't wait until the son comes and falls before him and pleads for forgiveness. No, the father sees him while he's still a long way off. Some of the commentators speculate that the father was looking out all the time for the returning son. It may well be true. And he sees the young man while he's still a long way off. And he doesn't just wait there, but he runs. And you know, some of the commentators say that in Eastern religion, for a man to run was highly undignified and so on. Well, I don't know, but it is possible. But he runs to his son, and he embraces him and kisses him. And he puts a robe on his shoulders and a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. And he says to the servants, bring that fatted calf and kill it and let us make merry. Let us enjoy. Let us rejoice, for this son of mine was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. So the Lord Jesus gave this parable to reveal the heart of the Father. And he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, yes, I welcome sinners and I eat with them because I have come not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. I have been sent into this world with a mission, with a task. God the Father has sent me. God the Father has given me a mission. And what I see him do, that I do. And he receives sinners and he eats with them. He enters into intimate fellowship with them. Do you know, if you're a Christian here this evening, you are a beloved child of God. You're not somebody with whom God is on a passing acquaintance. It's not like that, is it? You know, you're not somebody that God says, oh yeah, yeah, I think I know that person. We've occasionally met. God doesn't do that. When the Lord saves, when the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses a person of their sin and robes that person in his own righteousness, the Father joyfully welcomes that person and we become the adopted children of God. There are only two things we can be in this world: rejected by God or adopted by God. Can't be anything in between. The Father has adopted us, he has accepted us, and he has set his love upon us, and he has set his eternal love upon us. It is a steadfast love, and that love will never diminish. He may exercise it in different ways, so when we fall into deliberate sin, he will discipline, but that is because he loves us. That discipline is an expression of his love. And so Jesus reveals the heart of the Father to these scribes and Pharisees, and he says, yes, I welcome sinners and I eat with them, because my Father in heaven welcomes sinners and eats with them. It's a wonderful parable, because of course there were two sons, and the one who went away and came back was received with joy. But then there was the second son, and the second son had worked with his father. And the second son had obeyed his father, but he had never known the heart of his father. Do you know, friends, it is possible to be a Christian and never to have fully discovered the heart of the Father. There are Christians for whom the Christian faith is all duty. We do this because God has commanded it. And yet, when the Lord Jesus was asked about the law, and he was asked, which is the greatest law, which is the most important commandment? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because our relationship with God is a love relationship. Your Father loves you. Your Father receives you because he loves you. And we love to walk with him because we love him. We love to obey his commands because we love him. It isn't just bland duty. It is a heartfelt love. The older son had never discovered that. So the Lord Jesus teaches these three lessons to those who brought this accusation that he receives sinners and eats with them. He says, yes, I receive sinners and eat with them. Firstly, because they are sinners, they are lost, they're in need of salvation. Secondly, because they're of great worth, great value, created by God, created in the image of God, and created for the glory of God. And because my Father in heaven receives them and fellowships with them. I ask again, have you come to know God as your Father? Have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know what it means to be saved? Do you know what it means to be forgiven through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary? Have you been cleansed from your sin? Have you been redeemed from slavery to sin? Have you been brought into God's kingdom and adopted into God's family, reconciled to the Father by the blood of the Lord Jesus? If you can say yes to those, I say to you, rejoice. Because God has been gracious to you. God has been merciful to you. Rejoice in your God and love him with a whole heart, because he has loved you with a whole heart. But if this evening, if you're saying, well, you speak about salvation and I hear about salvation, the forgiveness of sins, I'm not sure what this is about. Well, I say to you, the Lord Jesus today says to you, if you are not saved, you're in your sin. If you've never been forgiven, you're in condemnation. You are separated from God, alienated from God, and you're on your way to a lost eternity in hell. But the Lord Jesus today welcomes you, and he says to you, come to me, and you will be saved. Come to me and you will be forgiven and redeemed and brought into God's family and been made a child of God. Come. It is all of faith. It is all of grace. He's not asking you to earn your salvation. He's not saying do this, do that, and do the other. Then I will receive you. He says come as you are and you will be received. Well, why not tonight? Come to him and find salvation in him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, our Father, for the revelation that we have of your grace and your mercy and your love. And Lord, we pray each one of us would meditate on this, how good God is to us, that we might truly indeed rejoice in your goodness. And we pray for any here, Lord, who are as yet not saved. And we pray that tonight you might apply Christ to them and bring them to that saving knowledge of him. For we ask it in his name. Amen.